Luke. Thank the Lord for Luke, who wrote our third gospel. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Luke says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." Father in heaven, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. We enter into December the 1st. We enter into a season that is wrapped with many things, especially babies. Our thoughts drift toward a baby being born 2,000 years ago and what that baby has done to this world and what that baby has done to us. We ask, Lord, for the Spirit of Jesus to be upon us this morning. We pray that our minds would be opened again to the things of Scripture, that our hearts would be open again to the study of the ancient text as we again ponder Christmas. We praise you, Lord, for this day that we're here. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us this day. We honor you now in your most holy name. And all those who love the Lord would say what? Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Did you gain any weight last week? No? Did you make sure to be good? So Thanksgiving has come and Thanksgiving is gone, and we're leaping into a very fast season. Am I right or am I right? Has anyone even bought a Christmas present yet? How many people have actually bought? How many people have their tree up already? I'm just kind of curious. Wow, that's impressive. I'm going to get ours today, and yes, but doesn't the church look beautiful? It just looks so awesome, and just beautifully just creates itself for Christmas. Okay, so here we go. Christmas season, holiday seasons. Sometimes holidays bring up good things and bad things, as Brother David shared. And God bless our young youth pastor, our young Padawan. He's learning, isn't he? He's doing great. He's doing great. On your life journey, have you ever asked God why? On your spiritual journey, on your life journey, as you've been traveling through life, have you ever stopped at certain moments of your life and looked up toward heaven and asked God why? How many people have ever done that? It's natural. It's very natural for the created to at times look up to the Creator and ask why, to speak to the Sovereign, to the Almighty, on life's journey, and say, why? I've been reading in King David. I love when David would call the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sovereign One, the Sovereign One. What is, when you think of sovereignty, what do you think of? What would be a definition of sovereignty? When you think that God's in heaven, and here we are down on earth, and He's the Sovereign One. Rabbi Feldman, who was preaching here yesterday at their Messianic congregation, Rabbi Feldman says, sovereignty means that God can do what He wants, when He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants, without asking you first. Because He's God and you aren't. He's sovereign. It's funny, you know, our Sin and I, we have a little doggie, and we just had to take her into the veterinarian. Anytime our dog gets close to the vet, she starts shaking. And she's looking at us like, why are you taking me here? You know, well, you've got a tumor on your eyelid, and it needs to be, she doesn't understand. It just, we're, in a sense, we're the sovereign over our dog. And we choose what we need to do. Here's the good news, we love this little thing. And so she needed to have this tumor removed. And by the way, they took out 16 of her teeth because they were, you know, not good and all this. And, you know, hey, she doesn't get it. The little one doesn't get it. We got it. God is sovereign. He's smarter than you. He's bigger than you. As a matter of fact, you were made in His image. He's the Creator. You're the created. There are many times in our journey, as we journey through life, when the created asks the Creator why. It's natural. And the beautiful thing is God sometimes reveals why. And sometimes God doesn't. There are times when our questions aren't completely answered until we're in His presence in eternity. And sometimes God answers them here. And we look back and go, I can see why God did that. The why. But here's the good news. He's for you. And He loves you. Isn't that nice? We trust Him. So here we go. There's this city in Jerusalem that's awesome. It's called Caesarea. It was a port city that Herod the Great built during his reign. And the reason he's called Herod the Great is because he built great things. And he was a guy that built a first man-made port. He was able to figure out how to pour cement and create a port 2,000 years ago. And it's called Caesarea. And when we go to Israel, the first day we're there, we actually take you to this place. I think I got some pictures of it. It's kind of cool. The picture on the right is the archaeological dig. And the picture on the left is what this city would have looked like in the time of Jesus. The place on the right, it's kind of cool. When you walk in this place, there's an amphitheater there, a 2,000-year-old Roman amphitheater that they still are doing concerts in today. When you go there, there's a hippodrome, and there's this port city. And over to the right, does anyone know whose house that is? That's Herod's. So Herod builds this city, but Herod the Great builds a little house for himself, just a small little house for himself, on the right side, and it's called the palace. And it's pretty cool. He had his own little place where he could pull up a boat. And it was kind of his place to hang out. And by the way, he could walk out and he could go to the Hippodrome and watch Ben-Hur and the chariot races. Or he could go over to the right and he could go to the Roman theater. I mean, this was a pretty cool place. Now, the cool thing about this place is that the Apostle Paul was in prison in this city for over 2 years. Did you all know that? Paul, the Apostle. The man who met Jesus on the road to Damascus, whose life radically changed and became a person who persecuted the church, to the person who became a complete, total follower of Jesus, who went throughout the whole Roman world preaching Christ and planting churches. And the Apostle Paul, as he was coming back to Jerusalem after a massive stay away, as he's approaching Jerusalem, he goes there and people at the temple in Jerusalem recognize Paul. And they immediately jump on him and try to beat him up and try to kill him. The Roman garrison comes down and sees this event happening at the Temple Mount, and they save this guy. And they find out he's a Roman citizen, and you can't just beat up a Roman citizen. He ends up preaching to the people from the steps of the Antonia Fortress. He preaches to his Jewish brethren, and when he starts telling them about Jesus, they say they want to kill him. And so basically, the governor up in Jerusalem says, we got to take this guy and put him in a safe place. And they brought him here. And check this out. Acts 23 says, verses 33 to 35, when the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, Paul had to have an armed escort to get him from Jerusalem down to Caesarea because they wanted to kill him because he, as a Jew, was telling people about Jesus. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province he was from. Learning that he was from Sicilia, he said, I will hear your case when your accusers get here. Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Does that sound like a bad place to be? So it's kind of cool. When you go there now, that's Herod's pool. Do you guys see the cutout of a pool right there? So if you go there today, You'll find that Herod the Great just didn't want to, if he didn't want to go swimming in the ocean, he had a freshwater pool that he could swim in. And the archaeologists dug up Herod's pool. Did the Apostle Paul go swimming? We don't know. Kind of a cool place to hang out. By the way, Paul gets stuck in this city for over 2 years under house arrest. I call it Club Med. It's a nice place to be thrown in jail, by the way. And if Paul needed a place to rest, I couldn't think of a better place. But Paul was a type A person. How many people in here are type A people? Do you know what I mean by type A? Type A people are very special people. They're go-getters. Type A people, when they go on vacation, let's say they go to Hawaii. What they do is every day they have an itinerary of everything they're going to do when they go to Hawaii. They'll wake up and eat at this time, and then we're going to go on this, and then we're going to hit this beach, and then we're going to go over here, then we'll go parasailing, and this is how they do vacation. My professor, Dr. Anthony, who is, some of you know him, when he did his sabbatical, so he was a professor at Biola University, so his job is to kind of rest and take, so you know what Mike does, my professor does for his sabbatical? He buys a 1927 Woody and fixes up a Woody for his sabbatical. See, to me, that's work. But to a type A person, he can't sit still. Type A people really struggle with sitting still. Do you want to torment a type A person? Tell him to be still and know that he's God. It's torture. For the Apostle Paul, for 2.5 years, he's stuck in a city under house arrest. For him, it was torture. Why am I here, God? Why can't I be out planting churches? Why can't I be traveling through Turkey or Europe and strengthening the churches that are there? Why, Lord? Why am I here? This seems like a waste. Why? When I visit Caesarea, I think of Paul for 2 years being stuck by the sovereign hand of Almighty God. Here you stay. And for 2 years, Paul going, I'm wasting my life. Why? You ever asked why in your life? All of a sudden, things happen and you're like, why? It's never any... One of the reasons why God had Paul be stuck in Rome or in Caesarea for over 2 years is because God wanted you to know more about Christmas. Did you know that? He wanted you to know more about the birth of his son, Jesus. See, Paul traveled with a group of people. And one of the people that Paul traveled with was a guy named Luke. Paul mentions Luke in three of his epistles. Paul calls him a faithful friend. He was probably the Apostle Paul's best friend, Luke. Luke was with Paul at the very, when you read in Paul's letter in 2 Timothy, when he was, it was his last letter before he died, he says, only Luke is with me, my good friend Luke. I want you to meet Luke this morning. Because Luke is very important to you in understanding Christmas. So if you're going to take notes with me this morning, I want you to meet a guy named Luke. And I want you to know this. Number one, who is Luke? Well, Luke was a highly educated doctor and a faithful friend of Paul. You need to meet him this morning. Someday you'll be in heaven. You're going to run into a guy named Luke. You're going to say, I know you. Pastor Frank talked about you. You were a doctor, yeah, that's me. Paul calls him a physician. He's a doctor, highly educated, and probably Paul's best friend. He was a Gentile. He was a person who was a convert as a Gentile to the belief in Jesus. How many people in here are Gentiles? That means you're non-Jewish. Probably better to say, how many people in here are Jewish? Okay, there's a couple. God bless you. You're called a Messianic Jew. The rest of us are like Luke. Luke was a Gentile, and he was probably from Antioch, the early church in Acts chapter 11. They believe that Luke was a physician in Antioch, that's early church history, and that Paul and Barnabas was the pastors at that church, and Luke just became endeared to the Apostle Paul. He was a missionary. You need to know this. Luke began, he left his practice in Antioch and began following Paul all over the Roman world. He was a missionary with Paul. And it's interesting, when you read Luke's book of Acts, at one point in the book of Acts, it says that they, and all of a sudden he uses the word we. That we went here, we went there. Luke traveled with Paul. And probably more important than anything else, he was a writer. He was a writer. Luke was a wealthy man that had the means to write. He was a writer. And now listen again. I just want you to catch this. He starts the Gospel of Luke by saying, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. So he considers himself a part of the first century church, just as they were handed down to us by those who from first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself noticed this, carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. At one point in Luke's life, he decided to investigate from first-hand eyewitnesses the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and he picked up a pen and began to write the history of Jesus. When did Luke do this? Most people believe Luke had 2 years of waiting, over 2 years, for Paul to get out of prison in Caesarea. He's stuck, just like Paul. For 2 years, over 2 years, he has access to Jerusalem. He has access to the who's who of the first century church. Peter, James, John, Mary, they're all up there in Jerusalem. And Luke's got free time. What do you think he did? He began writing the third gospel for those 2.5 years. And apparently, Luke felt that there was things that was inadequate with Matthew and Mark's gospel that Luke could fill in. What right? If we only had the gospel of Matthew, how would we celebrate Christmas? Without Luke's gospel, you would know nothing about the shepherds. Do you guys like the shepherds? Don't we love it? We sing songs about the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. Without Luke's gospel, you wouldn't know about the shepherds. Without Luke's gospel, you wouldn't know about John the Baptist's parents. Without Luke's gospel, you wouldn't know about Elizabeth being pregnant in her old age. And without Luke's gospel, you wouldn't know the details of what it was like for Mary to find out about the angel and to find out about her being pregnant. And she's saying, how can this be? And all of a sudden the angel says, well, Elizabeth's pregnant. And she goes and she's 3 months pregnant. And then we get these intimate details of how Mary felt. And what she thought as it all began to sink in that she, as a Jewish maiden, was going to be the mother of the Messiah. I mean, without Luke's gospel, we wouldn't know how Mary and Joseph, why would they leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem? She's pregnant. What are you thinking? Are you stupid? Joseph, stay there in Nazareth. No, wait, there was a decree. Luke was a historian. Hey man, Caesar, Augustus made a decree. And everybody had to travel to their home. Oh, I get it. Listen to this. This is beautiful, man. Luke chapter 1. It's sinking into Mary that she's going to give birth to the Messiah. Okay? Like, talk about shock. The angel tells her in Nazareth, she travels to see Elizabeth. Elizabeth's pregnant. No way. Everything the angel said is true. In Luke 1, it says, verses 46 through 56, "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed.'" Mary, it's beginning to sink in. She sees the history that's happening, and that her virgin pregnancy is miraculous, and that she is going to always be remembered throughout all human history because she's going to give birth to the Messiah, right? Everybody's going to know her name. It's hitting her. And she begins telling this prayer. These are her innermost thoughts. "For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation." That's not bad. You want to meet Mary? Mary had good theology. She knows that God is the Mighty One. She knows that He's holy. She knows that He's merciful. She knows her Bible. You're getting to meet Mary from her prayer, right? "He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but He's lifted up the humble." Who's she talking about? Herself. "He has filled the hungry with good things, but He sent the rich away empty." Shouldn't the Messiah be born to royal family in Jerusalem? Answer? Come on. If a king's coming, where should the king be born? To royalty. To Queen Elizabeth, right? You know, whatever, the royal family. And Mary's going, "The Messiah's going to be born to me? A peasant? A poor person? This is incredible. This is awesome. He's turned away the rich. He's blessing me." These are her innermost thoughts. She says, "He's helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors," right? Mary knows that this Messiah is coming for her people. And it says that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. Question. How did Luke know this prayer? How did Luke know this song of Mary? How did Luke know the innermost thoughts of Mary? Answer? She told him. If you could sit down with the Mother Mary, what questions would you ask? Can you imagine this guy having over 2.5 years to investigate everything carefully and to completely fill in everything that you know about Christmas? Luke just filled in the gaps. God in His sovereignty had Luke fill in the gaps. And all the while, poor Paul's down in Caesarea asking, "Why? Why are You doing this to me, God? Why is this taking so long?" And then God, Jesus, "Hey, You're going to go to Rome and you're going to proclaim Me in Rome. Can I go now?" Just wait. Do you like waiting? Type A people hate it. Aren't you glad that God had Paul take a break so Luke could write the third gospel? Aren't you glad? Is anyone glad? I'm very glad. For 2.5 years, Luke picks up his pen and begins interviewing the first century church, and he begins writing the gospel that you have in your Bible, the Gospel of Luke. As you enter Christmas and you begin celebrating the birth of Jesus, the data that you have, a big majority of the data that you have that comes to your mind as you think about the birth of Jesus comes because Paul had to be shut down for over 2.5 years so Luke could write his gospel. Why? Why does God do things to us and not tell us why they're happening? He's sovereign. That's the best answer, by the way. He's God and you're not. I want you to write this down. God's ways are higher than ours. Is that true? Is God smarter than you? Does God know what He's doing? How many times have we felt like Mary and Martha, when they're like, Jesus, you're late. You should have been here. If you had been here, my brother Lazarus wouldn't have died. We want to tell God what He needs to be doing. But there are many times when God says, you just need to trust me because I'm smarter than you. My ways are higher than yours. Isaiah 55:9 says this, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. And my thoughts are higher than... Did you see the stars last night? Do you know how far away they are from planet Earth? Do you know how much smarter God is than you? God knows what He's doing. And there are times when God just says, I need you to trust me. You should take notes. Without Luke's gospel, we know a lot less about Christmas, people. We would know so much less if it wasn't for Luke. And you have to look at the whole Christmas story and you think of poor Paul stuck down there and you're like, well, why? Well, God's ways are higher than ours. God's smarter than you. God knows what He's doing. Did God tell Paul, Paul, I need you to just shut down here for 2.5 years because I'm going to have Luke write the third gospel for the first for the church? Did God tell Paul that? No. He didn't tell him that. He just said, be patient. Trust me. Trust me. Why does God want us to trust Him? Have you ever asked that question? Why does God want you to trust Him? Trust is very important to God. Did you all know that? God wants all of you in this room to walk by faith. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll make your path straight. How often did Paul have to quote this verse? Just trust in the Lord with all my heart and not lean on my own. Why am I here? In all my ways acknowledge Him and He will make my path. Why am I still here, God? 1 year. 2 years. Why? And I'm sure, just trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. He's smarter than you. Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Okay, God, I'm here. I'm stuck. I trust You. I trust You. I want you to understand this. It gives God honor and glory when you trust Him. Did you know that? He loves that. When you just trust Him, it gives God glory and honor when you trust Him. Listen to this. I love this verse. The Apostle Peter wrote this years later. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and He's not going to fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Think of what Jesus did. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though thou for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. The Apostle Paul would say yes. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor the revelation of Jesus Christ. People, what is valuable to you? Gold. gold. The Olympics, if you're the best, you win what? Gold. Usually when people are engaged, they buy a ring and it's gold. What is valuable to us? Gold. You know what's valuable to God? Your faith. Being more precious than gold. In the economy of heaven, what God values in your life is the way you trust Him when things don't make sense. Do you understand that God in heaven, when God sees your faith, it says your faith being more precious than gold, being tested by fire. When you trust God, it gives God honor and glory when you just trust Him. You should write that down. It gives God honor and glory when you trust Him. Do you like it when people trust you? How many people in here like it when people trust you? When people trust you, what does that say about you? You're trustworthy. Does it give you honor when someone trusts you? It's the same with God. Trust me. Paul, stop it. Trust me, Paul. How many months am I here? Stop it. Why am I here? Stop. Paul, I'm doing things. It's not about you, Paul. It's not about you. And it's not about Luke. It's about my son, Jesus. It's never about you. It's always about Christ. Paul, it's not about you. Just take a break, son. I'm having Luke investigate everything carefully because he's writing. So people at Woodbridge Community Church in the California, Paul, you know California? Never mind. My ways are higher than yours. You'll never get it. There's a whole new continent called North America. Never mind, Paul. You don't get, just shh. Stop it. Trust me, Paul. Stay. 1 year. 2 years. Type A. It's driving him nuts. Go swim in the pool again, Paul. Check out the chariot races. Share Jesus in Caesarea. Because my ways are higher than yours. It's not about you. It's even not about Luke. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. The one who came for you. That's what it's about. Your salvation. You being made right with God, that's what it's about. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. You being reconciled to the Father. You being brought close to the Creator, the Holy One. You who aren't holy, He who is holy. Big, huge problem. He needs to make you holy so you can hang with Him. And He does it through His Son, Jesus. And you need to know about Him. Right? It's very important. The best Christmas gift you get is Christ. The one born in Bethlehem. He's the gift. And you need Him. Without Him, you're in big trouble. Because you're going to have a Christless eternity without Him. And God doesn't want that for you. Because He loves you. Paul's not about you. Luke's not about you. Mary's not about you. It's about my son. Trust me. Man, people, when you trust God, it's gold to Him. It's gold to Him. It's gold. As we come to Christmas, Merry Christmas. As we come to the Christmas season, and you begin to ponder everything, the shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. When you think about Mary and Joseph traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and she's huge. Why are you, when you ponder it again and you go, wow, I know why. Think about poor Paul being stuck down there going, why? And God just saying, just trust me. See, God's ways are higher than yours. What are you struggling with? What's your whys? Why, God? I pray that in time He'll explain it to you. Or maybe He won't. Maybe He'll just say, gold, just trust me. I'm not going to tell you why. I just want you to trust me. Because when you do, it gives me honor. It gives me glory that you're just trusting me with all your heart. And you're not leaning on your own understanding. You're just acknowledging me, Almighty. And I'll make your path straight. I know what I'm doing. So Luke picks up and begins writing a letter to a guy named Theophilus. Who is he? A wealthy Roman aristocrat? Do you know what Theophilus means? Lover of God. Lover of God. And many speculate that Theophilus is a generalization addressing any who, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, is a Gentile God-fearer. Many think that Luke was addressing God-fearers of the Roman world, like him, who are trying to figure out Jesus. Most excellent God-fearer, I want to write to you a very detailed account of the person of Jesus, so you will know for certainty the things that you've been taught. Many believe that it wasn't just a person, but it's a generalization of God-fearers, lovers of God, in the Roman world 2,000 years ago, trying to figure out Christ. And that's who Luke was primarily writing to, because that's who he was. I'm a God-fearer Gentile. Luke is Lucius. That's his Latin. He was Lucius. He's a Roman trying to figure out a Jewish rabbi. Are you a God-fearer? Are you a Gentile God-fearer? Are you a Gentile lover of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Luke wrote his gospel for you so that you'd know Christmas and that you'd know Jesus and that you would become like him. So when you go with me to Israel, you don't call yourself a Christian. Why? Because a lot of Jews have been killed by Christians. Anyone read the Crusades? Whenever we go to Israel and people ask, are you a Christian? I say, I'm a Messianic Gentile. And it always gets a look. If you have any Jewish friends, tell them that you're a Messianic Gentile. And you'll get the dumbest, they'll be like, what? And then you explain. I'm a Gentile who loves the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of the prophets, through Yeshua the Messiah. And they're like, oh. I tell people, I'm a Gentile who's given my life to following a Jewish rabbi who I believe is the Messiah. You codify the term. I love the Jewish God and the Jewish people and the Jewish nation through Yeshua the Messiah. They're like, you have to do that. This is Luke. I am a Gentile who's given my life to following a Jewish rabbi who I believe is the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And he writes about him all through the Gospel of Luke. And then guess what? At the end, when Luke finishes the Gospel of Luke, guess what happens to Paul in Caesarea? He's let out. And he gets on a ship, and guess who goes with him? Luke. And guess where they sail to? Rome. And Paul's in Rome, and he proclaims Jesus to Nero, because he's a Roman citizen. I plead my case to the emperor. Paul pleads his case in Rome. He's let out of jail in Rome. He travels around Rome. He gets arrested again, and then they kill him. And who's with him when all other people have left him? Luke. Paul's in prison in Rome. Guess what Luke does while Paul's now in prison in Rome? Anyone? He grabbed his pen and he wrote the sequel which is called the book of... And here it says, Acts chapter 1, 1 verse 3, in my former book, Theopolis, Gentile God-fearers, lovers of God, I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day He was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen, and after His sufferings He presented Himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. God in His sovereignty has Luke write again as Paul is in prison again. And you look at this and say what? God is sovereign. And God is smarter than... You don't want to say it, do you? God knows more than... He's God. The good news is He loves you. I can ask for the worship team to come up. I believe that as the Lord, as all of us enter into the Christmas season, that God wants you to be reminded that He is God alone, but before time began, that He's on His throne. And you need to just ponder Him, that here you are, He's God in heaven and you're on earth. So let your words be few, right? The Lord wants you to know today that He's got this. He wants you to know today that He has you in the palm of His hand. He wants you to know today that He's the good shepherd that will never leave you and never forsake you. His eyes are upon you. His thoughts toward you is greater than the number of pieces of sand on the beach down in Newport Beach. His thoughts toward you are more numerous than the grains of sand down in Newport. He loves you. He created you in His image. You are valuable to Him and precious. And He wants you to trust Him. Because when you do, it gives Him honor. When you trust Him, it says a lot about who you think He is. Would you stand with me as we sing this song about God's sovereignty? You are God alone.